As the words of one of my favorite scripture passages tell us, all of these truths that are given here by our Lord in our Bibles, they have wonderful and purposeful intent. They're profitable to us in every way, helpful to us for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that we who have the Lord Jesus as our Savior can truly be complete and can be equipped for doing every good work that He wants us to be involved in each day. But far above all else, through these scriptures, our Lord teaches us the precious knowledge and understanding of who He is, about His nature, about His character, and about His holy and righteous being. And then from that knowledge about Himself, He then teaches us about what He desires for our own personal souls, how He wants our own righteousness to become a part of our daily personality and our daily behavior. And then from there, He wants to teach us about how we're to respond to those that we encounter along the way each day. Our families, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers. And that's because in His teaching of us, He has enabled us to have influence over them. And sometimes great influence. Influence even on their eternal futures. And oh, that is such an encouraging thought. Such an encouraging thought. But folks, a reminder. A reminder and also a warning. As His Holy Spirit works within us to serve Him in those plans and those purposes, we need always to remember that He also knows everything that's taking place within our own thoughts and within our own behaviors at every moment. And we must know that we will be held accountable for all that takes place within us. In this scripture passage that we'll study here today, our Lord has once again encountered some of the religious leaders of His day. And as those religious leaders had been doing so often, they were seeking to trick him and to get Him into trouble with the Roman authorities. But as I mentioned a moment ago, just as with you and me, the Lord Jesus was able to know every thought that those men were thinking and to know every evil plan that they were devising against Him. And with our Lord, every moment is a teachable opportunity. So here in this passage, Jesus used the intended trickery of those religious leaders as a teachable opportunity to instruct His disciples in ways of righteousness. Listen to these words given to us here in Luke chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. There we read, "The chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on Him, on the Lord Jesus, but they feared the people, for they knew that He had spoken this parable against them. So they watched Him, and they sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on His words in order to deliver Him to the power and the authority of the governor. Then they asked Him, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. So is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?' But He perceived their craftiness, and He said to them, 'Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have?' And they answered and said, 'Caesar's.' And He said to them, 'Then render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' But they could not catch Him in His words in the presence of the people. And they marveled at His answer and kept silent." These words are so appropriate at this time because we've just in these recent months participated in some of the exact process that Jesus commanded these people to follow. We have willingly submitted ourselves to the governing process of our nation by taking an active part in the election of a president to govern us. And whether our preference in candidates won or they lost, we have still conducted ourselves in the manner that God desires, and that is a good thing. That's a good thing. And no, our government and our leadership is not exactly the same as that of having a dictator like Caesar ruling over us, though we could have, and many other countries of the world do. But here, using the simple instruction, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's, Jesus is giving us a general rule of conduct to live by as a citizen of this nation. And that is, in most of all of the general governing matters, we are to submit ourselves to the process and to the leadership of the governing authorities that are placed over us. And so that we might understand better and have more clarity in these kinds of matters, he gave further definition through the words of the Apostle Paul over in Romans chapter 13. There in those words, speaking about the response that we should have to our governing authorities, he said, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority over you? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who will carry out God's wrath on the wrongdoers. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed." Folks, these words would seem easier to follow when our leaders are doing things the way that we'd like them to be done. But in reality, that seldom ever happens. It didn't happen in Jesus' day with the occupying forces of Caesar or with the local authorities of the Jews. And it's not happening currently in our own nation with runaway government, runaway immorality, and runaway financial policies. But folks, though our leadership is as errant as it is, God's commands are still effectual. We must submit to our governing authorities. Here in America, many believe that our founding leaders intended our nation to be a Christian nation. But others disagree with that assertion. But be that as it may, God's word to us remains the same, and our response to him must be yea and amen. May I offer a statement that one Bible scholar of recent times gave regarding such things as this? And I'll paraphrase his words to my own understanding of them. He said that Christians are commanded to do Christianly things and to have Christianly behavior. And by the nature that's put within them by the Holy Spirit, Christians often do Christianly things, creating by their efforts a Christianly environment. I like and I accept that definition because while our nation might not in itself be a Christian nation, and Christianly behavior is not the best substitute for people who are genuinely surrendered to Christ as their Savior and Lord, there is still much Christianly behavior taking place within our nation, thereby making it an environment that is much preferred over those nations that are dominated by other religions. Religions like Muslim and Hindu and Buddhist and on and on. And certainly Christianly behavior is better than the atheistic secular behavior that controls so many, many of the other nations of our world. So again, even if our nation in itself is not a Christian nation, with Christianly people interlaced within the positions of authority, there's a goodly amount of Christianly behavior taking place within it, so as to produce a much more pleasant place to live than is experienced in many of the other nations of the world. Now, with all that being said, I would like for us to consider some of the hard facts that we as Americans live within each day. And because of the election process that has taken place here recently, we have a clear example of some of the counsel that Jesus gave for us to follow. And it begins with some unspoken counsel, that of the fact that Jesus never outwardly opposed the government of his day. While some might have wanted him to take a stand like that, he didn't. But here also, in addition to his unspoken counsel, Jesus does give us some very wise and clearly spoken counsel. Here, using very simple words, he instructs us that we should render, therefore, to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. In these words, we can easily note that he gave no sign of opposition to the paying of taxes to Caesar, though Caesar ruled over the most corrupt of governments. And he made no protest about overtaxation or about the misuse of tax money by the government or about their tax and spend habits, those complaints that are common to us today. And then throughout these Gospels, Jesus also gave many other words of counsel regarding other forms of submission to and the acceptance of governing authorities. But please understand, Jesus did not give his approval for corrupt behavior. And he did not command us to do the things of Caesar if those things are sinful. If the commands of Caesar are sinful, we are to render unto God that which is God's, and we are to refuse to submit to the sinful commands of Caesar, regardless of the cost that we might suffer. And for a future study of these words, I'm asking the Lord to give me some guidance to share with you regarding the sometimes appropriateness of civil disobedience, of disobeying Caesar. But for now, let's consider carefully his simple words of render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And knowing that by rendering to God the things that are God's, we can remain holy even within the worst of governmental corruption. Now here Jesus is simply giving recognition to the fact that when he created mankind, he did give us a measure of free will choice. And because of that ability to make choices, certain behaviors could and often would inevitably take place. Though he would have preferred that we exercise our free will to do his righteous will, we most often have not. Beginning there in the garden with the first of our kind, Adam and Eve, and then following along to us today, we have systematically rejected the authority that's been put over us, spanning from disagreement and dissension and complaining on to outright civil wars. It's simply the way of men's souls. We want what we want when we want it. We demand to have an absolute claim to our right to ourselves, and we'll have that right at any cost. And with such vehement attitudes, coupled with the fact that, as we see in the parable of the weeds, God intentionally allows the weeds to grow up right along with the wheat, those of us who might desire to do Christianly things will daily be affected by and influenced by the corrupt, weedy culture that grows up all around us. Now, question. How then are you and I supposed to survive, even thrive, as wheat among the weeds of our day? May I begin the answer to this question by saying that we must be careful not to think that it is only those other people, who are capable of being corrupt and doing corrupt things. The truth is, each of us is just as susceptible to corruption as all those other people that we freely criticize. Our advantage as believers is that we have received the Spirit of the living Christ who abides within us. And moment by moment, His Spirit convicts us and He warns us away from the sins that continually reach out to us to entangle us. And I'm reminded of the prayer that Jesus prayed for us there in John chapter 17. There just before His crucifixion, Jesus said, "Father, I do not pray that you should take them out of this world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." Folks, these words fit very well with the words in the parable of the weeds. As believers, you and I truly are the wheat, and we are called to remain here and to live daily among those weeds. And as we do that, we will surely suffer continual temptations that will come to us from every quarter within those weeds, from the world, from our own flesh, from the devil. And we are clearly waist deep in those weeds and in those temptations every moment that we live on this earth. Now, may I apply these thoughts back to the election and all the many other governmental processes that are taking place all around us each day. As for me, I must personally ask the Lord's strength to help me yield myself to the guidance and to the direction of God's Spirit, beginning with these words of Jesus, that I should render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And though I've been influenced and continue to be influenced by the weeds that bombard my thoughts continually with all the many media presentations of the platforms and the positions and the behaviors of the politicians, I need to remain faithful to listen carefully to God's Spirit within me. And I must not despair, not even be disappointed by the events that have taken place. Consider for a moment what many of our hopes involved regarding this past election. Yes, with President Biden and with Kamala Harris, they made it very clear that they supported immoral and unbiblical policies such as abortion and homosexual lifestyles and homosexual marriages and many other ungodly behaviors. But what then were we pinning our hopes on if we might have chosen to vote for Donald Trump? The real truth is, although we might have favored some of the policies of one candidate over the other, all of those people are Caesar's. May I say that again? All of those people are Caesar's. And none of them were very likely to be any better than the Caesar that Jesus spoke about here in these words. And as I've thought back over the many presidents that I have helped elect, not many of them could truly be identified as true believers in Christ. Not many at all. Even those who might have been believers, like perhaps Jimmy Carter, as he governed, he did not seem to do many Christianly things. He seemed to just fall in line with the other politicians. Ronald Reagan probably came the closest in his conduct and in his manner of presiding. So then, where do all of these considerations take us? For me, I've gained a clearer understanding of the circumstances that I've been born into and in which I'm called to participate every day. By accepting Christ as my Savior, I'm part of the planting of wheat spoken about there in the parable of the weeds. And I know that I must produce seed for the harvest, no matter how many weeds grow up around me. And yes, many of those weeds will take over the fields, like it's taken over in our political arena, in our Congress, in our court system, and throughout our cultural system especially. And those weeds will exert their power and their political agendas, such as abortion rights and homosexual rights, while passing laws and giving judicial decisions that limit your and my rights and freedoms as believers. But folks, this is the field of weeds in which you and I have been planted. We have what we have. We have what we have. And because of the many weeds in this field, there'll be times when we'll have to make a choice, not between the best of the best, but more often between the best of the worst. The best of the worst. Hoping against hope that our choices are good ones. In this past election, I chose to focus my vote on the platform of a political party rather than to join myself to a person. Yes, that platform was represented by a person, but I chose to center my thoughts on which political platform represented the most Christianly principles and philosophies. And when I went into that booth, I flipped that switch. With that being said, mostly I chose to depend upon the sovereignty of God, the sovereignty of God to rule and to overrule even my own vote, but especially for God to daily insert His providential hand into the coming events of the life of this nation and to guide it where He would have it to go. Now before we close, may I again give emphasis to one very important reality. And that comes from the words of verse 23. There we read, Jesus perceived their thoughts. Jesus perceived their thoughts. Folks, both then with those people and now with you and me, Jesus knows all men's thoughts, our thoughts, your thoughts, my thoughts. And if we've received Christ as our Savior, His Spirit lives within us and knows to the most intimate detail every thought, every feeling, and every desire that resides within us. Please, let's not try to be crafty and to fool Him. It doesn't work. We must not be consumed with anxiety about all the many things that take place around us, whether those things be of a governmental nature or they be of a personal nature. You and I must instead give ourselves over to seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all the many things that we need in this life will be added to us. So then, my dear Christian friends, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And if you and I will do that, then we'll be all the more blessed for doing it. Pray with me, will you? Oh, dear Father, we recognize and accept that we have very little to do with what takes place in our nation. Our dependence must be upon You and upon the guidance of Your Holy Spirit. And that is so whether it be in the hearts of the politicians or it be in our own hearts. And so I pray, guide our hearts to do Your will. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.